Well, as best I know, I am concluding today the series of sermons that I have been preaching on those most famous, most familiar Bible verses. This was the last of the requested verses. And I am continually amazed at how God reveals new truth through very familiar passages of Scripture. Many of you all know that 2 Chronicles 7:14 is my life verse. I think it probably defines the ministry that God has called me to more than any other single verse of Scripture in the Bible. And I have preached on it before. I have read it and recited it probably hundreds of times. And most times I have seen it as a prescription for answered prayer. And it is that. I'm not taking anything away from that truth. But over the last couple of weeks, as I've been preparing for today, God also showed me that this passage of Scripture is instruction for His people on restoring fellowship after we fall. And that's something that every Christian needs to understand, because every single one of us comes short of God's glory from time to time. So I want to read that verse of Scripture for you. 2 Chronicles, that's Old Testament. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 King, 1 and 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14. I'd ask you to stand, if you are able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious word. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14 reads like this. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Please be seated, and as you do, bow with me in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your precious word and the promise of answered prayer. Lord, thank you that you've given us this prescription for restoring fellowship when we fall. Father, I pray that we would apply it to our hearts and minds and store it away so that those times come, we can have our sweet fellowship with you renewed in short order. Father, I pray that you'd preach through me now and set me free from every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Would you silence me, O Lord, that you might be heard? Would you hide me, O Father, that you might be seen? And I do pray that the forces of darkness and evil that hate us simply because we're yours might be bound from this place, driven far from this property, and protected from these people. These people protected from them because we are begotten of God, and the wicked one touches us not. So, Father, have your way in all that's said and done. And for all that you do, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I still marvel. I know people. I grew up in a denomination that preached and practiced sinless perfection, that we can achieve that place, that we never sin. I think that probably is one of the things that fueled my rebellion from God, and the reason I ran from Him for over a decade of my life is I would hear people give testimony in church. They would stand and say, I'm grateful to God I was saved in such and such a day, and I hadn't sinned in 30 years. And I would just think, dude, what? And then I would see them out in the community doing things that I knew they considered to be sin. And then we'd have another testimony time, and then they'd say, now it's been 32 years since I've sinned. So I saw a radio of hypocrisy, really not so much in my parents, so I didn't think for a second that they were perfect. But I just couldn't imagine that anybody's mind that knew anything about the Scripture could believe they lived a sinlessly perfect life. Please hear me when I say, every born-again believer should strive to live sinlessly. And we have that power. The Holy Spirit of God within us makes all things possible, but our humanity is very strong and we will stumble and fall. I'm so grateful that when those times come, we have God's promise that sweet fellowship with Him can be restored. This passage of Scripture is addressing the golden era of Israel's history. Solomon is king over that land, and they've enjoyed many years of peace and prosperity. They have now built the temple, the permanent dwelling place of God on earth. And it's magnificent indeed. Everything you can see is covered in gold. And they're now preparing for God's Spirit to dwell there permanently. And so Solomon has prepared a sacrifice of 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. Think about how long it would take simply to slaughter and sacrifice 140,000 animals. You talk about some tired puppies. Those priests would have been exhausted when that week was over. I mean, they've been doing the manual physical labor of killing and skinning and quartering and dressing those sacrifices to make them worthy of God. And as in response, God spoke to Solomon and gave him very specific instructions for His people to follow. But God was not giving them permission to sin. A Christian never has a right to do wrong. But God was acknowledging that when they fall, when they fail morally, they have the prospect of having sweet fellowship restored if they will follow His mandate. But please understand, as we go through this passage, God is talking to His people, not to a lost and pagan world, not to that vile, wretched person that you have to work with every day. He's talking to His people. He says, if my people who are called by my name, and notice when He says to them, the first thing they should do when they fall to have fellowship restored is submit. Will humble themselves. The word humble in the Hebrew language is kana, and it means literally to bend the knee. To bend the knee, to subdue, to humiliate, to bring low. Guess what? A day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Christ. Isaiah 45, 23, Old Testament writing, long time before Jesus' birth. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take the oath. But at that point, when we're forced to bow with the rod of iron of Jesus Christ as He rules this world for 1,000 years, it isn't going to matter. The age of grace is over. The church age is complete. And those people bowing will purely be symbolic, having been forced to the rod of iron. Iron speaking of that which could not be broken in Bible times. So it was the dominant force. And that's what He's saying. I will rule as the dominant force and every knee will bow to me. That's what He said there in that passage of Isaiah. So we can understand if those things are going to be required of us anyway someday, why not bow the knee to Jesus today? Why not submit to His Lordship today when it can change our forever? It can transform us into a new creature. All our sins can be forgiven. All of our past can be forgotten. And we can be adopted in the family of God with a bright and blessed future that nothing can ever hinder if we will but submit our will to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And every single one of us, every living human being on the planet today has that opportunity if we will simply submit to His call. But the truth of the matter is, if He's speaking to God's people, they've already submitted to God. So what in the world is He talking about here? If my people will humble themselves. The truth of the matter is, even though we are saved, can you at least acknowledge with me that we still have a strong will? And because we have a strong will, we like to get our way. And because we're pretty self-serving, we're convinced that our way is right. And so when we don't get our way, we tend to get in a snit, is my word. Pitch a fit, some people would say. Act ugly. Seek revenge. You fill in the blank. But the human tendency is to rebel. I have said before, I believe that Baptists are rebels by nature. We don't like all the hierarchy and structure of other denominations. We like the autonomy of the local church being in charge of its own fate and destiny at the leading of Almighty God. But the truth is, I think all humans are rebels at heart. It's just something within us. And the truth of the matter is, our strong will, our way, is very different and most times contrary to God's way. So whenever I'm giving in to me, I'm often disrupting my fellowship with God. Please hear what I say. My relationship with God's unchanged. I'm talking about my fellowship with God. I am a child of God, and I will be forever. Nothing can change it. I have three wonderful daughters. I love them with all of my heart. And the truth of the matter is, a million years from now, they'll still be my daughters. We've been in heaven so long that the gold on the streets is tarnished, they'll still be my daughters. I thank God for them every day. I enjoyed spending this week with them. It's a delight of my year to be able to spend that week with my family. But do you understand that we don't always enjoy sweet fellowship? Sometimes those strong wills clash. And when that happens, it's not really even comfortable to be in the same room with each other. Relationship hasn't changed. Still my daughters. I'm still their dad. But you'd just rather be somewhere else right now. Why? Because we're butting heads over some matter. Doesn't make even what it is. Might be something significant. Might be something trivial. Doesn't matter. Fellowship is disrupted. Relationship never. I have known people who took legal measures to disown their children because they were so embarrassed and humiliated and ashamed of their children. You know what? Though they might have the papers to prove some particular point, you can still draw blood from the veins of their children and from the parents and do a little DNA study. And guess what? They're still yours. They're going to be yours forever and ever and ever and ever. You can't change it. You say, preacher, that's frustrating. My kids are not perfect. Mine aren't either. But neither is their dad. So I can't throw too many stones. But the fact of the matter is, I make that comparison because that's a relationship we have with Almighty God. I'm His child and will be forever and ever and ever. And when I stumble and falter, when I choose to do the wrong thing, when I behave selfishly, I am still His son. But my fellowship has been broken with Him because I pulled away. And the only way that fellowship can be restored is through my submission. That's why God brings conviction into our lives. That part within our hearts and souls that knows we're doing wrong when we're doing wrong. And that's God's opportunity for us to turn before more damage is done and be restored to sweet fellowship again. But if we don't respond to conviction, guess what? It will evolve into chastening. God will punish us. And you can understand that if you're a parent. I can remember many times with my daughters, I would say, don't do that. If you do it again, I'm going to spank you. Well, they do it again. Well, guess what? I spanked them. Warped their personalities all to pieces. No, I'm just teasing. But you see, I wasn't spanking them because I liked it. I don't recall a time, and Lilo can bear this out, that I would have to discipline my daughters, and it would just grieve me to no end. Because then I would say, I know how they feel about Dad at this point, and I just hated to be hated by my daughters. But I love them too much to allow them to continue in destructive behaviors. God's the same way. He loves us deeply and desires to bless us, and He'll do whatever it takes, including chastening us, punishing us, sometimes harshly, to make sure we're brought back to a blessable condition. But all that's required is that we confess our sin. I'm so thankful, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, God's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And yes, that is written to God's people, but it just shows how difficult it is to maintain humility because of our rebel heart. But when we fall, and when we falter, and when we sin, the first step to having sweet fellowship restored is that we submit to His Lordship. And the second is that we solicit, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. And pray. What is prayer? Prayer is our communication method with God. The word there in Hebrew is palal. It means to intercede or to pray or to entreat or to make supplication. Ever thought about your prayer life? You ever tried to evaluate or analyze your prayer life? You know, I think most of us can say our prayers can be broken down in one of three categories: praise, petition, pity. Isn't it true? We start out praying, we just praise God, and then we get to what we really want to talk about, which is the stuff that we need, and then we instantly begin to feel self-pity because we're pretty sure He's not going to give us what we just asked for. And then it's a woe is me, and we can't figure out why God doesn't show up for our pity party, why we can't manipulate Him the way we manipulate other people. But the truth of the matter is, while two of those might focus on God, one of them focuses on me, and that hinders the whole prayer. Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6, verse 9, when He said, after this manner pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it's being done in heaven, which is perfectly, by the way. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. He starts with praise. Hallowed be your name. He continues with petition. Give us this day. Forgive us and lead us. And then He returns to praise. That should be the model for prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. No room for pity in God-honoring prayer. You say, preacher, you don't know my situation. I'm really hurting. I don't have to know your situation. God does. And God doesn't feel sorry for you and me. God is working through our circumstances, however pleasant or unpleasant they might be, to help us to learn to become more like Jesus Christ. So we don't need to seek His pity. We need to seek His presence so that we can rejoice in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the tribulation, have the joy of the Lord that we might be a blessing to Him and to others who are so closely observing our lives. But the truth is, that's an essential if we're going to have sweet fellowship restored with God when we fall. We've got to humble ourselves and we've got to pray. And until, listen carefully, we have humbled ourselves before the mighty hand of God, our prayer isn't making a bit of difference. You say, preacher, that's hard. Well, Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2 says, your iniquities, that's sins, transgressions, disobedience, your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. Doesn't say He cannot hear. He's making a conscious choice. He will not hear the prayers from His people when they're harboring sin in their lives. And once again, if you're a parent or grandparent, you can relate to that. We just got back from the beach and the whole crowd was there. And that's a real crowd when the Hillies get together. And there are 11 little people. And they talk nonstop. Now, my wife is convinced that I have a real serious hearing problem. And it's not as good as it needs to be. But a lot of times, it works just fine. Because I've listened as long as I'm going to listen. I'm just not going to listen anymore. And they will just keep talking. And you just tune them right out. You go to your happy place, which is not where all those little people are screaming at you. I think that's the picture we have here. God is saying, I hear all this screaming, all this ranting and raving and carrying on for my people living in sin, and I'm just going to go to my happy place and pay them no attention. You say, that's not very loving of God. Oh, I beg to differ. I think it's very loving of God not to strike us dead when we willfully sin, don't you? I mean, the Holy God hates sin, and you're telling me that we willfully participate in sin, and He's somehow still obligated to us? Oh, I beg to differ. I would tell you that we are richly blessed that we get to continue to live in that sin, because God is restraining Himself greatly. Our sins separate us from God's ability or willingness to hear our prayer. So when we fall, we must first humbly submit to His Lordship, and then secondly, we must solicit God's presence through prayer. But then number three, he says that we should seek Him and seek my face. You know, in Bible times, commoners never looked into the face of royalty. If you gained audience with the king or the queen, you always entered their presence with your head bowed low, or perhaps in some cases you backed in. Only when they allowed you to turn or look up did you make eye contact with them. That's because they didn't like to think of themselves as having any peers. And when you get to make eye contact with them and you pretend that you're on their level, that was an insult. So they just didn't allow it. You could lose your life for that. What a contrast to the God of all creation who is saying, "Seek my face. I want you to look full into my face. I want you to know me. I want you to know my love and my goodness and my grace. I want you to seek after me with all your heart." That's what he says in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Folks, we've got to make God our priority. And when He is our priority, we're going to want to seek after Him more and more. We're going to want to know Him more and more so that we can please Him more and more. And that's what He's telling us here. When we stumble, when we fall, when we sin, if we want sweet fellowship restored, we must first and foremost submit to His Lordship. Then we must solicit Him in our prayers. And then we must seek His face. And then finally, He says, subject ourselves and turn from their wicked ways. We don't typically think of God's people participating in wicked ways. I could ask for a show of hands, and I am not, so please don't anybody raise your hand. But I don't think there are very many people that would do it anyway. I would just say, how many of us are living in wickedness today? Oh, that's me, preacher, that's me. But I could say, how many are living in compromise? And we might have to. You see, we as Christians in 21st century America in particular have grown comfortable with compromise. We want to fit into the world, and we can't fit in if we're some kind of a Jesus freak holy roller, and so we pretend to be like the world and use some of their off-color language and tell some of their not for mixed company jokes and laugh when others do and just kind of blend in with the crowd. And it's okay because I know I'm saved. And God knows my heart. I really do love Him. But you know, you got to get along in the world. I mean, I don't want to be passed over that promotion. I don't want to lose my job. I don't want to make people uncomfortable. I mean, I won't ever be a good witness if I make everybody uncomfortable and leave me alone. So I'll just kind of compromise just a little. It'll just be gray. If you're not black, it's not wickedness. It's just not everything it should be. You understand that God doesn't grade sin. God's world's black and white. It's either righteous or it's wicked in God's sight. And that comes as a shock to a great many Christians. And I hate to burst your bubble, but I just want you to know that God hates sin. And you ought to understand that because it is sin that took Jesus to a cross. It is sin that tortured Jesus. It is sin that took Jesus' life. And for that reason, God's justified in hating sin. If I'd lost my child to some particular enemy, I could hate that enemy, and understandably so, because I love my daughter so deeply. Well, guess what? The Father loves the Son, and He sees sin as that which killed Him. So He hates sin. Which sin, preacher? All sin. Oh, we've got this grading system. If you're not a murderer or a rapist or a homosexual or something like that, then it's okay. Not in the sight of God. God sees it all the same. We're hypocrites if we'll say to the gossip, well, your sin's okay, and to the adulterer, your sin is not. Sin is sin to God, and He hates sin. And if we're going to enjoy sweet fellowship with God, we've got to learn to hate sin too. We've got to subject ourselves to the will of Almighty God, for only then can He enjoy sweet fellowship with us. And that's the message that Jesus preached from the very beginning. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The word repent is metanoia, which means to think differently or to reconsider. It's an action word, and it draws a picture of somebody going this direction, and they repent. They stop. They turn around. They go a different direction. That's exactly what He's saying. You've got to depart from your sin. Come out of it and go in the direction of Almighty God. We say, preacher, that's what produced salvation in my life. And you're right, Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, if he would come after me, let him deny himself, take his cross daily and follow me. I did deny myself, and now I'm a child of God. But hey, we've got to continue to deny ourselves if we are going to maintain sweet fellowship with God. Sadly, self-denial is painful. There's nothing pleasant about it. I just hate it. I just hate it. I've gained a couple of pounds again, Brian, and I've got to lose those couple of pounds, and I know that means no ice cream. But I'm going to have ice cream tonight because I think I'll stay right with God if I have ice cream at the fellowship. I've got to be the example for you all. But I've told you, don't buy ice cream this week at the grocery store. I got to quit. But you know, I love ice cream. I mean, I just dearly love ice cream. I like to celebrate every day with ice cream as a gift from God. And I believe God's honored by that. Not if I'm overweight and out of shape. I've got to take care of the temple. Wow, this is where God lives. But it's not fun. Snack time, you got to have ice cream. I don't want carrots, for heaven's sakes. I mean, who eats carrots for a snack? Rabbits eat carrots. Horses eat carrots. I eat ice cream. I believe it's God ordained. No, that's just confusing myself. I'm being deceived. I've got to say no to self. And it's not just for me. It's for all God's people. Denying self is a lifestyle that we must maintain. You say, preacher, you're going to have no fun as a Christian? No, you can have lots of fun. I had lots of fun this week. Some of you saw my cannonball. It is awesome. There are other people sitting around the pool who think it's so great, but I had lots of fun. I'm a big cannonball. I wet a lot of people. But I've got to have fun in a God-honoring way, which means saying no to my self-serving rebellion and saying yes to the Savior. And notice when I do, submit and solicit and seek and subject, what the result will be. Then will I hear from heaven. Aren't you glad that God promised to hear our prayer? He didn't say, maybe I will, maybe I won't. He said, then will I hear from heaven. And yet untold millions of people around the world today are praying and God's not listening. Think of that. John 9:31. We know that God does not hear sinners. Did you get that? We know that God does not hear sinners. Could stop right there. Profound. God does not hear sinners. But if anyone's a worshiper of God, that word worship there is proskuneo in the Greek language. And it really is a word picture of a master with his dog and the dog is licking his hand. Many of you all have dogs and you love them deeply. We don't have a dog now. Praise God. My wife thinks she wants a dog. We don't want a dog. I'm certain we don't want a dog. We've had dogs and I love them. I love your dogs. And I'll love them better as long as they're yours. But when we've had dogs, you know, you can always count on somebody being happy to see you when you got home from work. It didn't matter what kind of mood the rest of the girls were in, Cleo was always got out of home. And you could reach down to pet her and she'd just lick your hand. You could just scratch her head and she'd just wag her tail kind of slow. That's a picture. She is excited to be in my presence. She'd lick you all over. Just
worshiping you. That's the picture. If you're a worshiper of God, if we're just so thrilled about being children of God, if we're so excited about the presence of God, if we're just so overwhelmed that we can be called sons and daughters of God, then we will submit ourselves to Him. We'll worship Him in spirit and in truth, and we'll abstain from sin because we know that sin breaks the heart of God. But the implication there is submission and obedience. Say, well, I hear from heaven. Number two, I'll forgive. And forgive their sin. You know, the great pressing need of the world is forgiveness. I would tell you that the great pressing need in most strained marriages is forgiveness. We need to be more forgiving of each other. We desperately need God's forgiveness. And He says, to the degree that you forgive, I'll forgive. I ought to forgive everything ever done to me because I need God to forgive a lot in me. And He's promised that He will forgive if I will follow His mandate of submit, solicit, seek, and subject myself to His lordship. And then He says, and heal their land. The word heal, raphal in the Hebrew, means to bend or to stitch together, to repair the breach, to make whole again. Lost people need to be healed. Sin has ripped them away from God, and they're not able to realize the potential that God created in them to be His son or daughter. And that breach can be repaired through forgiveness, which is the healing that's needed there. But the problem is that our flesh and the spirit that God makes us to be as Christians are at war with each other. Carnal nature of the flesh wants its way. Thinks we're right all the time. The spirit being within us has been made to be brand new in Jesus Christ, fully submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so there's a constant struggle going on. The question is, who's going to win that struggle? And the spirit man will win the struggle if I'll keep my flesh in submission to Almighty God. That's as God intends for us to function. And we can experience that healing continually, being made one with God, mended, whole, restored. But notice He says, we'll heal their land. Folks, we live in a land that needs healing. Our nation's in more trouble than I've seen, and I'm 61 years old. And I've studied recent history enough to know that we're in more trouble than we've been in a long time. And we all want to blame the Democrats or blame the Republicans or blame Mr. Obama or blame Mr. Bush or blame Congress or blame the governor or blame the mayor or blame the school board. And I got news for you. They aren't the problem. The problem is the church. The problem is the church, God's people, those called by God's name, have refused to humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways. You say, well, Richard, I've not made bad legislation. I'm not one of the Supreme Court justices that says it's okay to abort babies. No, but you might be like me, one of those that sat idly by while it happened and said precious little. You know, those folks can be impeached. If there's a groundswell of Christians, and even today, latest survey, 77%, down dramatically from the previous 85%, but still, 70+% of Americans, of the 330 million Americans, 70%, that's over 200 million people. You think if we all were right with God and said to our president, said to our Congress, we're not going to put up with that liberal Supreme Court, those people got to go or you got to go. They'd respond to 200 million people. But you know, most of us are just not concerned. We're worshiping at the God, at the altar of materialism. Our God is cash. And we don't have time to get bogged down on all those kind of social issues. And that's the plight of the church. We've lost our focus. We no longer are seeking after the face of God, but seeking after our own self-interest, trying to feather our own nest, make sure that our tomorrow is brighter than our yesterday, and that we have all the toys we want to play with. And we can't blame a soul. Not the devil's fault. I get to make my choices and nothing can hold me back. We sang about that. If God's for me, nothing can stand against me successfully. But the church has lost its focus. We have fallen morally in compromise. Compromise. And our only hope of having sweet fellowship with God restored and possessing the power that Jesus died to give us is that we humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways. The question for us all to answer is, are we willing? Because if we are, I'm telling you, we're an unstoppable force. There is no limit to what God will do in this world of 7+ billion people if the Christians in this country alone will simply get right with Him. But unless we do, God's going to let this nation go right down the drain. He doesn't owe us a thing. We owe Him everything. And most importantly, we owe Him our submission and our obedience and our love. And yet, nothing more is required. How will we choose? Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your precious word and for the instruction You give to us such that when we fall, sweet fellowship can be restored. Lord God, we have fallen as a nation. And we have fallen as a nation because we have fallen as the church, the saints of God. We ask Your forgiveness and cleansing. I ask Your forgiveness in my own life where I have come short of Your glory in my own individual life and as pastor of Grace Baptist Church. Lord God, I pray that You might forgive and cleanse and help us to strive to a greater degree than ever before for purity and holiness and godliness each day, that we might be blessable, that we might be ambassadors for Christ, that we might be effective witnesses for You wherever we go, whatever we do, whatever we say, others would see Jesus in us. Father, I pray that You'd help us to go from this place fully determined that we will seek the face of God continually and we'll submit and subject ourselves to Your lordship. And Father, I pray that that determination be made right now. I pray for those that might not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, ever come to that place of complete surrender. Lord, I pray that today might be the day they would acknowledge their sin before a holy God and receive the forgiveness of the only source that's possible, and that's the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I pray during this decision time that You'd have Your way. And for all that You do, we'll praise You and thank You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar is open. You can come and pray. You can pray just where you are. But as God speaks, would you trust Him enough to obey Him? Would you come?